So it's good to be back here amongst you. Some new faces I see. Some really old faces I still see. We have a lot of fun in BMI, and I'm usually the serious one amongst them. And Nigel and Rod are usually the troublemakers, but it's okay. So I recently stood down as the senior leader of Tamar Valley Christian Church in Tasmania. You know, it was time to move on after 14 years. I'm more of a one-on-one person. I'm more of a missionary person, and I love going out and ministering and spend a lot of time with leaders, helping them get back on track sometimes or helping them get through stuff. And I haven't been as successful of raising up the next generation of leaders, and I realise that I haven't got that necessary gift that others might have. And so we stood aside and we called in the founder of our church, John Hannaford, and he's now come in and he's in the process in this next 12 months of raising and appointing the next leadership to take the church on into the next period of time. And I promised my wife that one day we might go somewhere where our grandchildren were, our children and grandchildren. And if you're a woman, you would understand that that's a very important thing. But my wife has faithfully served alongside me for 25 years. And so I said, where do you want to go? We've got one lot up in Mackay, one lot in Ipswich near Brisbane, and one lot in Singleton near Newcastle. She said, it has to be near Newcastle because the other places are too hot. So that's the women logic. And so for me, my son had just planted a church a couple of years ago, and they were still in the teething stages. So I've joined him, and I preach there every second week. And as he raises his church up, and so I'm just in a supportive role. I'm not in a leadership role, but the power of God started to hit different things that are happening in that service, and so it's getting seen. The interesting thing is Pastor Peter Vacca, 30 years ago, was the first time I met him, and he pointed at my son in the meeting and he said, you, sir, are going to be a great preacher one day. Then he went on preaching. Now I'm serving under my son, who's a preacher. So the prophetic is very powerful, it's very true, and I have seen God do miracle after miracle, even just with the spoken words changing everything and changing circumstances. And so I'm always excited of what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Pastor Rod was talking about food ministry. One of the sad things for us was leaving our little cul-de-sac in Tasmania. And you know, it started off when we moved there, there was 6 houses, now there's 26 houses. And we have up to 26 people for tea on Wednesday nights. We would come, and people would come past, or they'd come and see us and say, what do you do at your house on Wednesday night? There's always cars there. And I'd go, oh, we just get together and have tea, and some people from the church, some people from the street. We get to have tea, and then we might share some things later about life, a life's journey, some things from the Bible. And if people have got questions, they can come and ask. And we actually saw people in the street get saved as a result of coming along and being part of that. And, you know, people would say, 26 people in a home group, up to 26. You need to split it, but no one wanted to go. But then gradually a second group started up, and so about a third of our group went across to that because it was more their age group. And that group grew to 26, and our group grew back to 26. And they said to me when we first started, that won't work in the culture here today, but the food thing does work, you know. And so we're now back into a new place. We don't know anyone really, especially in our street. Most people are shift workers. So we've got to go, how do we start something like that again that'll work here? And I come home the other day and where's my wife? And she was next door with the old Catholic lady there who's quite fearful and shy, having more afternoon tea with her. So she started the ball rolling already. We had a guy down the street who works in my job. I've taken a full-time job on at the moment to support the family. And COVID, of course, you probably haven't had COVID. You're too holy down here to have COVID. But up there, COVID it hit the workforce. And I found out that one of the workers who used to test me a little bit, and his wife and three kids all had COVID at the same time. So I thought the Lord say, I want you to go and take a meal to them. So I went down to the local Kentucky Fried Chicken and got that big bucket of chips with the spuds and all that other stuff. And I thought, I hope they like this. And I presented it to them, and they were just overawed. They just, why would you do this? I said, oh, that's what we do. We're Christians. And when families are suffering, we love to come and contribute to them. And his wife stood there and she said, oh, she said, this is my favourite meal. I went, really? She said, and we were just saying, well, I don't know what to do tonight. We've been shut in for 6 or 7 or 8 days, she said. And she said, and you arrive. I said, oh, yeah, God must have spoke to me. And, you know, and the next week when I got back to work, everyone at work knew. Why would you do that for that guy? I said, well, he's part of the work family. He's part of our family. Why wouldn't we do something like that for them? And so that starts the culture of what Rod was talking about. And I'm not saying that to blow it up. I'm saying this should become something that's part of who you are. And then it comes natural. And so it's not an odd thing to do it. And then you start probably to hear the Holy Spirit more as he stirs you up. And probably if you're a person sitting here and you think, I've got nothing to offer, what could I do? You're the very person that could do something like this. And you might be surprised at how quickly. And the key was what Rod said. It's not about bringing them in and jamming something down. It's building relationship with them. Building relationship because it works. And that's something that's really key. Same in the Philippines. I've been ministering in the Philippines since 2004. And, you know, when we go into the slums, we reach the children, then we reach the teenagers, and then we reach the mums and dads. People said, you can't build a church on children. I can tell you, we've got a huge church in the Philippines. And we reach the kids first. But we go in there, and we'll go in there, and we'll have a big container full of rice and chicken and cordial and something. And we come in, and they see it, and they all come to the square or come to somewhere, and we put it there, and we say, we're going to sing a few songs. I don't know if you've heard about Jesus. We're going to sing a few songs. And so the group there will lead in Christian. Then we'll share a message. I'll share a message, or one of their people will share a message, and then we pray for everybody. Then we bring the food out. And it's just a lovely environment. And at one of those places I went to, you might think I'm an upfront person, but I'm never comfortable up the front. And so when things like that are happening, I'll get around the outskirts and I just look to see who's struggling or who may have a need. Sometimes there'll be mothers there with children with snot and stuff, you know. And I say, can I pray for your baby? But Pastor, you would pay for my baby? Yes, of course I would. And so that's how we connected with them. And I happened to see this young lady there. She was about 8 months pregnant, very pregnant. And I said, hello, I'm Pastor Kevin. Could I pray for your baby? And she said, my baby? Why would you pray for my baby? I said, because I think God wants to bless your baby. And she went, oh, thank you. And so I got a couple of people to come and we prayed. And we often get some of the young people involved in the church to come and be. Sometimes I get them to pray and all we do is join in. And there was three different jeepney, like bus, taxi trips and that, to get to the church that we come from. That Sunday, she was there sitting in church. And she came forth and gave her heart to the Lord at the end of the service. Now, we sponsor children over there. And my sponsors for nearly 15 years had grown and moved on, and they gave me two more. Guess what? I got the child who was in that girl's womb. Isn't that special? That's special. It really is special for me. And I haven't seen him now, well, for nearly 4 years since we've been able to get over there. So I'm just wanting to say, this stuff is not rocket science. It's not about knowledge. Knowledge is something that God builds in your life as you journey with him. You can't have all the answers straight away, but as you journey and when you hear, you put into practice what you hear. That's when you actually grow. If you think it's sitting and hearing, and we heard earlier, you know, Nigel's a great teacher. You can sit and hear all the knowledge he's got, but unless you take it and put it into practice, all you've got is knowledge. And knowledge doesn't help you if it's not acted upon. Is that cool? That's what it's all about. And what it is, life is about submitting to that ideology, that way of hearing and then doing. And then as we do, the Holy Spirit turns up the revelation. He turns up the light so that you can see clearer and clearer and clearer as you go ahead. Because in the end, knowledge often is about you, but God wants you to be able to go to the place where that knowledge then helps you deal with other people. And that's why it blesses God's heart when you outreach and you mission, you minister to one another and that, because it becomes more than you, you know. And here's a good place to start, in amongst yourselves, and then move on and allow the Holy Spirit to take you on. One of the songs we sang today was Open My Eyes. And you know, and we can be around Christianity for a long time, but if we don't have the expectation that every time we meet as the family of God, every time we meet with Jesus, every time we open the Bible, if we don't have an expectation that God's going to give me something, you won't see anything. You probably won't get it. People read it like a book and they go, oh, I didn't really get anything out of that today. But if you have an expectation in your heart that God is your heavenly Father, and your fathers in the natural always want to help your kids grow, parents want to help their kids grow, God is always in the process of wanting to grow you so that you can be a blessing to other people. It's not just about you getting blessed. That's part of it. But he wants to grow you so that you can be a blessing to others. That's what the Christian walk is all about as well. And so I want to talk to you today about something that's close to my heart and something that God has been reminding me about. And I actually had to rewrite my whole sermon this morning because I had prepared. And then as I'm sitting having my quiet time this morning, I just felt God say, look, I just really want you to tweak all this stuff and because there's something I want people to understand when they hear, because it's going to change the way they see me. And that was what I felt the Lord was saying today. Is that cool? So I'm going to try and stick close to my notes. It's a very hard thing to do because I'm not a teacher as such. But anyway, so the first thing you need to understand is God's about fatherhood. Yeah, he's the creator. He's created something. And he hasn't, as some people would expect, left them and just comes back occasionally. God has never left the idea that he's created race, the human beings, are his children. Now, for a season, there was a nation that was his children. In this season, the nations are his children. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world brings the nations into the picture. And so the heart of the Father is for his created family. And the heart of the Lord God is for his church and his church family, because they've responded. They're part of his family. There are groups of people out there that don't know they belong to his family that are still to hear or still to respond after hearing. But they're just as important to him as we are. The heart of the devil is to destroy what God wants to do. The heart of the devil is to muddy what God is saying. And so be careful that you don't get tripped up by negative things and stuff that would cause you to grieve and that, because God is the God of love, and that love isn't about what's failing it. That love is about what God can actually do to take you forward. Because we all, regardless of where we are, we still live in a world that is influenced by sin. So things are going to happen all the time. I've got to tell you, people disappoint me all the time. And sometimes I've got to go away and I've got to get in the closet and say, God, help me to forgive. Help me to love that person. Help me to... Because the old nature gets affected by it. Now, this man knows, because he's having trouble with that stuff sometimes. Isn't that right, though? It's always happening. And I can go along and go, oh, gee, it's been marvellous for the last few weeks in the kingdom, and all of a sudden, bang, something will happen. And it'll try to take your heart out. It'll try to put you back into grieving. And so the devil comes, and you know, and he comes to rob, kill, and destroy. We know that. But oh, the continuing influence of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the enemy's desire to be in charge and to rule is always ever present in everything we do. Because control is what the enemy wants. Healing and peace and restoration is what the Holy Spirit wants. That's why when Ephesians 4, Paul says to the Ephesians, when Christ ascended on high, Ephesians 4, verse 8, he gave gifts to men. And we've seen the next few verses, verse 11 onwards, muddied around with a little bit, but clearly he said he gave gifts to men, then he said he gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And they're meant to be represent the Father figure of God amongst the people, to present God from the Father's perspective. And you'll notice if you read those next few verses from 11 to 16, they weren't there to control, though they were there to lead. They weren't there to do anything else but to edify, build and strengthen and cause the body to come together in Jesus' name. And anything that wants to cause the body to go the other way comes from another place. So we've just got to be aware of it because it's there. Can I fail? My word, I can. Can you fail? Most certainly you can. But if you're aware that anything that comes along like that is not God's plan, then you come back and say, oh, Dad. You climb up on his knee. You say, oh, Dad, I need your help. Yeah, this thing's got me. And you might be 100% right about your situation, but your attitude and your response to it can make you 100% wrong. Did you hear what I just said? You could be right. You could be justified in something that's happened, but your response can make you 100% wrong. Because that's what happens. Because the Holy Spirit, and if anyone gets stirred at the end, we're going to pray for people. It's because God's wanting to bring that out, because he wants to nail that thing and cause that thing to go down. Okay? It needs to be under your feet, not ruling your heart. Is that cool? Okay. So, the tree of life, the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life is the righteousness of God. See, you can have all good wisdom about what you read and what you hear, but you don't have the fullness of the righteousness of God. And that's the difference between the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And the tree of life is where God wants us to eat our fruit from. That's where he wants us to live and he wants us to function. It's the tree of life that brings hope and faith back into play. Now, if you have to rely on your knowledge all the time, what happens is you start to only rely on what you understand at the moment about righteousness and about things. But God wants you to have faith in his ability to grab you at any time and lift you up, in his ability to grab the church at any time and bring them together. And the enemy works over time. It says in Revelations 12, verses 7 to 12, that when Jesus took his blood back to heaven, that the enemy, the devil, was cast out. There was no place for him anymore to accuse the brethren. And sometimes in our Christianity, that becomes part of our culture still, and we think that pleases God. I want to tell you it doesn't please God, because there's no place for accusation anymore because of Jesus Christ. But it does say that the enemy was cast down, that deceiver of men, and he still wanders around and trying to muddy the waters and cause us to see the wrong things and maybe fall away or be offended or hurt. So I want to talk about the three F's today. Just simply, it's just a thing. The first F is faith. It's the only answer. Regardless of everything else we've got, if you don't have faith in who the Lord is, you've got nothing. He doesn't want you to have faith in faith. He doesn't want you to have faith in me or anyone else. You have to have faith in the Lord. In the Old Testament, we see with Abraham in Genesis 15, 6, God, for the second or third time, and I'd love to talk about Abraham at some time, but had promised him that he was going to be a father of nations. And with a fairly withered up body and not the ability to do many things, he had to continue to trust who God was in that. And it says this, God had said to him again, look at the stars, look at this, look at that. And it says, and he believed in the Lord. And because he believed in the Lord, he had faith in the Lord alone, God counted it to him as unto righteousness. There's something about faith that keeps you somewhere. And in the midst of some things that will happen, in the midst of some turmoils that the enemy might be stirring up, when you've got faith, you go, that's it. I've just got to trust God. And I've got to tell you, I've been in 25 years of ministry and a lot of deliverance ministry, and I've had a lot of demonic stuff happening around about. I've just had to have faith that God is going to walk through to the other side. I've had people sitting in front of me going, we're going to kill you, we're going to kill your children, we're going to deal with this. And this peace just washed over me. And I went, you've got to deal with him first. And they go, it's just weird. But that's what happened. And from that day when that happened, I had absolute faith that every time I represent the King of Kings in something, I'm representing him and he's there with me. So faith has got to be your place. And that faith is that you just believe in the Lord. You know, there's a lot of stuff we can have faith in and about, but I want to tell you, the greatest faith you can have is, I just got to believe in the Lord for today. For what comes up today, what comes up tomorrow. I've got to believe in the Lord, what he's going to do for my church. I've got to believe in the Lord for what he's going to do with BMI. I've got to believe in the Lord for what he's going to do with the Universal Church. Because there's enough evidence out there to make us not believe. Too much. Just with the COVID thing, I'm amazed Christians behave more fearful than what the world did sometimes. It's all right. It's cool. And you know, and I have beautiful people in my church there, but some of them were just so fearful. What is going on? Do I have the injections? Don't I have the injections? And I'm sitting there, and then I was told, Kevin, you can't go into the nursing home and minister. You can't visit people in the hospital. You can't do this if you don't have the injection. So I went back to God and I said, God, what are you saying to me with this? He said, men and women through the centuries have had to martyr their lives for me. Is you not having the injection going to interfere with ministry? And I went, well, yes. He said, there's your answer. I went, wow. And then the next Sunday, I was sitting in church and the Lord gave me Isaiah 59:19. I'm sitting there through worship, or standing there through worship, and that scripture came. And it talks about, though the enemy might rise up from the east and the west and do all kinds of interesting things, he said, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. He said, and I want that to be your faith, that the Spirit of the Lord lays a standard. And I stood in that. I'm still alive. I've had three injections and the flu injection, which I don't really like. But I had to have it so I could go and fulfill my ministry. Because once you're saved, your life's not about you. It's about the kingdom. It's about what he's doing. So faith is important. It's interesting, and just for quick, let's look at Hebrews 11. And I know you've probably been studying this kind of thing off and on all the time. You all know the answers. You're all Bible students, and this is what happens when you use that other thing. What did I say? Hebrews. That's you. What page is it on? Thank you. Yeah. Very helpful. Okay, there's two verses I just want to touch here, and I'm not going to elaborate on, but I just want to say, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And it goes on and says, for why the elders obtained a good testimony. And so people say, oh, I have a faith, or I have faith. No, you have to have faith in the person of God, in the person of Christ. So that in this world, when you're facing any kinds of tribulations and challenges, your faith goes back to him. It's got to go back to him. Because if it doesn't, you'll be put through that same trial again, or that next circumstance again, and he's into overcoming. See, even Christ himself, after he came out of that water and God said, my son, who I'm well pleased, first thing the Holy Spirit did was led him into the wilderness. And there was a challenge on all the aspects of who he was. The enemy wanted to change. God led him. It says the Holy Spirit led him. But when he came out after defeating the mindsets and the issues, he says he came out in the power of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people, you want to be led by the Spirit, fantastic. But I want to become an overcomer so I can walk in the power of the Spirit. Because that's where God wants to bring me to. And it doesn't mean those things won't come again, because they will. But when they come the next time, guess what? The Holy Spirit gives you the ability to walk over these things. Is that cool? So, and the other one is Hebrews 6. I just want to say that, and we've got to really listen to this. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, the Father, that he is everything he says he is, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, it's not about being right. It's not about being right every time something happens. It's about trusting that no matter what happens, my faith is that I believe in the Lord. And that's, I think we lose that. I think that's the thing that we lose. That the next thing comes up and we go to our natural human self-protection staff and everything. And so, it's faith is so important. And you've got to understand, and I know people will say, oh, God, when Jesus was commissioning, he was only commissioning the disciples and the apostles and everything. But I have a sense that there are enough scriptures there that talk about to you, to your children, and to those further down. That so when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was speaking to leaders of today, leaders of families today. And he said, as the Father sent me, I now send Trevor. Send Gail. No, he said, I now send you. Not an individual, he sends us all. There's that sense that in the world, he sends us all to be his ambassadors and his representative of faith in him. And so that's important for us to understand. And in 1 John 4, 17, it says, and as he is, so are we in the world. So as he is, the Holy Spirit wants to produce that in us. But you've got to have faith that he wants to do that. You've got to have faith that he wants to touch your life in the way that he touched the disciples' lives and the apostles' lives and all the people of faith. When Stephen got stoned, he didn't curl up in a ball and say, oh, God, why have you let this happen to me? He stood and he proclaimed who Jesus was because he believed in the Lord. And if you actually read the scripture, and I'm not going there, but I'm fairly sure I can quote it. It says that at the moment he was dying, he could see Jesus in heaven standing, it says, at the right hand of God. Now, Jesus was on the throne up there, but at that moment when that thing was happening with Stephen, Jesus stood. Jesus stood as a sign of honour and respect for what was going down on earth for in Stephen's life, because it brought glory and honour to him all the way to the end. This is what faith does. Is that cool? Now, second thing, F word, is focus. What do you actually focus on all the time? Because what you focus on can determine what rules your life or where you go to when things happen. And I want to suggest to you that most of us, me included, have spent the majority of my life preaching the gospel and the good news. And I've had the privilege of leading hundreds and hundreds of people into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and especially overseas. Or people who have thought they had faith, I've led them into the saving knowledge. But there's the one thing that I had failed many times to let people know comes from 2 Corinthians 5. And if you've got your Bibles, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 5, because this is, if you don't have this as part of your focus, you're going to miss something really precious about God and his relationship with you guys. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read verses 14 to 20. And it says this: "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge not that if one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that those who live shall no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Now that's pretty clear. We understand that. Christ redeemed everybody, and we've all died together with him, and he's building his church. Then it says this: "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So we knew him according to the flesh, but there's a much greater knowing of him now on this side of the cross because of his resurrection, death and resurrection. And then it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And you have to have faith in that. You have to believe that if God's saying that, that's what he's got. We may not feel like we're there yet, but that's where he's taking us through. That's where he's taking us to. But the next bit says this: "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." And so the focus isn't just about, oh, he's died for our sins. Isn't just about our sin. Our focus has got to be that God has been, through Jesus, reconciling the human race to himself. And so if you just talk about sin all the time, then the focus is okay, but it's narrow. But because the idea of reconciliation is that God the Father loves us. And that reconciliation says every time you share something, God wants to not just deal with your sin, he wants to reconcile that person back to himself, back to his family. And so the focus is on the cross, on forgiveness, but it's also on the fact that God is reconciling us. And he starts off with you, with your response to the Holy Spirit. But it then flows on this: wow, if God has done this for me, he wants to reconcile you and you and you. And that word reconciliation, just in the last 2 or 3 weeks, has just grabbed hold of me like a fresh fragrance, if I could put it that way. And God is in Christ reconciling us back to himself. Don't think that he went, when they fell, went, oh, they're evil and da-da-da-da. I reckon God, if he's half the Father that we are, he grieved for what had happened. His heart. You've only got to listen to some of the language through the New Testament, through the Old Testament and the prophetic stuff. And God was grieving for his people. But they were making choices. And he grieves for us sometimes because we make choices. But he wants us. He wants us. He's bought us with a price. But it's not just about getting forgiveness for your sin. It's about getting the family back together again. We could just sing a song like that. Get together again. That's it, praising the Lord. And so the focus isn't just about our sin and our failures and the sin failures. Our focus is God loves us that much that he wants to reconcile us. And so when we're talking with people, a lot of people in modern days don't understand this thing called sin. And we can talk till we're blue in the face because we understand it. But you say, you might not understand about sin, but I want to tell you, the God that I know, we've been separated because of this thing called sin, but I want to tell you, God wants to reconcile everybody back into his family. You know, and you need to get a handle on what that is. You know, when I talk to people about sin, they nearly always get saved. Because I don't just talk about sin, I talk about the relationship that God has lost and the relationship he wants to bring them back into. But when I was reading this a couple of weeks ago and God was just speaking to me again about reconciliation. Kevin, this is my heart. I'm reconciling. And I start with you, but then I start with yous. And then he starts with us. And then he builds the church. And then he's in the business of building. Because it's his heart and his love to reconcile. Is that cool? When you look at some of the things that people focused on in Jesus' day, when the woman was brought in adultery, she was brought to Jesus and they said, you know, the word of God says that she's got to die. Now, was that true that she should die under the old law? Answer is yes. And you know what I find interesting about that story? Jesus didn't say they were wrong, but he went to the place of righteousness and he said, only him who's never sinned, let him cast the first stone. See, righteousness came to the knowledge and caused something to happen. And if you actually read the scripture, it said from the oldest to the youngest, they turned around and walked away. Then Jesus addressed the monkey in the room. He said, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. See, while people are alive, God wants to give every opportunity for them. And they might not happen for them this time you speak to them, like the knocking on of the door and everything. It might take 20 knocks on the door, and then one day people come in. I've had people turn up to my place and they go, I can't believe this. I've said this would never happen, but I can't take this anymore. You're right. I've got to give my heart to Jesus. And sometimes it's simply been that I've got out of the road and stopped talking and let the Holy Spirit do what he does. You know, when you go to someone who's distressed, police are there, husband's arrested, kids are crying, and my wife say, you need to pray for this person. I'm going, oh, I don't think they're open for my prayer. And she says, oh, no, you need to pray for her. And so I'll say, can we pray for you? Oh, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe. And I said, well, that's okay. And what if you're right? What if you're right and I've been wasting my time? But what if you're wrong and God is real and he wants to do something for you? And she did this.
Okay, pray for me.
That's what she did. Pray for me. And all I prayed was, Father, I know you're real. This heart and this soul doesn't know you're real. I want you to come, Lord, and would you bring your peace first? And would you reveal yourself to her in Jesus' name? And I bind the deceptions and lies that have held her heart captive. 2 days later, I opened the front door. She's standing there. I said, what can I do? She said, I've got to come and give my heart to Jesus. Ever since you prayed for me, I can't get him out of my mind. See, I didn't really do anything. I was the vessel. The Holy Spirit was the one that did the work. But if you don't see God as a God who wants to reconcile people, if you don't see him, if you only see him as just someone that just wants to blast away sin, and he does, but it's a bigger picture, a bigger focus, and he's in the business of changing all that. And when you start to grasp that truth, what happens is a whole bigger picture starts to form in your heart and in your life about who you are in Christ, about your role. That prophetic word today about kings and priests, you know, you might say, oh, that's just talking to leaders. I don't believe so. I think it's talking to every Christian. He wants, the moment you become who you are in Christ, he sees you as royalty in the kingdom of God. But it's unto him. If you actually hear the scripture, it says unto him. So everything you do, that's why the silly stuff that goes on between husbands and wives and what Paul says about it, it's got nothing to do with the males and the females. It's got everything to do with obedience and submission to what God says so that he can flow and bring blessing in people's lives. Because it's about unto him. Took me a long time to work that out, of which I apologise much to my wife, because I had a religious view of that stuff. And God dealt with me on that. And of course, reconciliation, you have two other beautiful pictures. Even in the Old Testament, Nehemiah 8, they've come out of 70 years of captivity, they find the book of the law somewhere, I don't know if it was hidden or put in a special place, but Ezra gets up and he preaches, and the people en masse who were there hear the law, hear the word, their heart is broken because they realise where the people have been going and what they've done to grieve God's heart, and they start to cry. And Ezra and Nehemiah stand up and went, no, no, no. They understood, they received it, but you don't need to stay in that place. The moment you hear these words, he said, it's a holy thing to God. Did you know the moment you start to share the good news, the moment you start to share the hope of Christ, the moment you share that God's in the business of reconciling, the moment you share that God's here to bring forgiveness so that you can get back in, it's a holy thing to him. It's in my Bible. I read it. It's written. It's written. And he goes on and he encourages them. He says, if you've got the revelation, go your way. And he gives a number of things that they should do, and even making account for those who have nothing. And then he says this: for the joy of the Lord is to be your strength, is your strength. See, if you put that with reconciliation, it brings a bigger picture. It takes you to another level in Christ. It's his joy to break you free. It's his joy for you to hear the truth and have a response. It's his joy to take you out of where you were and bring you into the church family and the kingdom family. It's his joy. And if you want something out of the New Testament, the parable of the prodigal son, it was his joy. He didn't sit there and say, yo, you dirty, rotten scoundrel, you took my inheritance and you went away and you did this, this and this. He don't care where you've been. He cares what the response is. He doesn't care that, you know, I've had the privilege of leading prostitutes to the Lord and homosexuals to the Lord who've all changed and all been healed because they realised the love of God was not about where they've been, it's about who he is and where he wants to take them to. But they recognise where they've been, they've confessed where they've been, and then he comes in and he changes their heart and they don't want to be that person anymore. Same with culture. People have culture and they, this is my culture. Culture's important. But I want to tell you, if you're born again, the culture of the kingdom is the culture. Yeah. The other stuff, yep, there may be some important things in that. But I'm saying to you, when you become born again, you are in the culture of the kingdom of God. And part of the kingdom of God is you need to understand his joy is to set you free. His joy is to set your friends free, your children free. Even your kids are off the track, don't matter. Keep praying. God, it's your joy to set them free. You know, start singing that old hymn over their lives, even if they're right off the track. I exalt thee. Sing that song over their lives, over their memories. You know, I remind God that my kids have gone astray, some of them have gone astray. God, they knew you one time, but they've been deceived. And I remember what you did for them then. They need a revelation because he wants to reconcile to himself. It's bigger than sin. It's bigger than anything anyone understands. And that's why the church family, and the nations are so powerfully important to Jesus. Men do silly things, do awful things in amongst the nations. And if you stay focused on that, guess what? The enemy will soon bring you down. But if you have a focus that he wants to reconcile everybody back into his family, and you might have trouble with someone in your family or in the house here even, it's time to reconcile because that's who God is. That's what he is. And that's what he calls you and I to. Isn't that precious? The other F word, of course, because I'm probably took off too long, but is the forgiveness thing. It's the forgiveness word. Sin's powerful. Sin is what it is, and it destroys. But behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you have faith. You've got to believe in him. You've got focus, and the biggest focus is that's God's love and joy to reconcile you to himself. And the third thing is you get there knowing, people get there knowing the forgiveness of their God. Jesus said this, I think it's John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so we have this journey, my friends, that's powerful. It's powerful in the Lord. But, you know, we go back to the Hebrews 11 verse 6. So you've got to believe in who he is. Faith isn't, I have faith, I go to church. You know, I've got faith. You know, I go to the Philippines and I ask people if they're Christians. Every man, his dog, the dog's fleas, believe they're Christians because of the Catholic faith over there. You know, so if you ask someone if they're a Christian, it's often the wrong question. I say to people, are you born again? Do you know Jesus as your personal saviour? And they go, oh, I go to church. Well, I've always believed. And I say, yeah, but I need to ask you this question. Why? Because I think something's missing and God wants to bring you into his family fully. I never criticise where they've been. I want to highlight where God wants to bring them to. Okay? That other stuff, the enemy loves to do that. And so, and we see them again and again and again change and come into the glorious saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and his healing grace. And it's important for us as Christians that we grab hold of these things by faith and hang on to them and cherish them dearly to us. Because there's a lot of stuff out there, and there's a lot of stuff even within Christianity that's been shared already here this morning, where the enemy loves to twist it and cause people to be distressed. But Jesus just said, I just come that you would have life and have it abundantly. Now, I'll just read that verse again. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe in the Lord. I have faith in that. I believe in the Lord. I believe that it's his joy to reconcile us to him. But he's not interested in reconciling me. He's interested in reconciling us. Is that cool? That's a yabba dabba. Am I allowed to say that? That's a yabba dabba do, I reckon. It's cool. It really is. Someone was being cheeky over there. Yeah, so conclusion. I did pretty well with the notes. Conclusion. There is the revelation of sin and the fall. There's no doubt about that. Even people who don't really know this stuff understand that something's happened. There's a revelation of saving grace, Jesus Christ's forgiveness. There's a revelation of, there needs to be a revelation of reconciliation. It's not just about the sin. It's not just about forgiveness. God is doing something amongst us. And the enemy wants to muddy that. Then there's the next thing, the revelation that it's his joy to do all this stuff. Okay? That's why I've developed Yabba Dabba Doo, because when Fred Flintstone was excited, he would say Yabba Dabba Doo. You know, and it takes on a new meaning when you're walking through the slums of the Philippines and kids have got a hold of your fingers and they're all going, Yabba Dabba Doo, Yabba Dabba Doo. And people are coming out everywhere to see what's going on. Is that cool? There has to be the revelation of the Christian life journey of overcoming. It's not just about that. When you get saved, it doesn't finish there. When you get saved, you then start the journey where the Holy Spirit's got to lead you how to overcome what was so that you can walk into what is. And every battle you have, every time you get angry with something or someone, everything that riles you up, it usually means that's the place that the Holy Spirit wants to deal with the next thing. We don't. We go away and we justify ourselves and we want to grumble a bit. And then the Holy Spirit says, oh, I've got to bring them back there again. I've got to bring them back to that place. I tell you what, I don't want to keep going back to that place. You know, I used to do that quite a lot. My pride was really terrible. And God's really had to deal with my pride over the years. And you know, and when you're faced with that, you go, oh, God, I just don't want to do this again. He says, well, listen to me. Submit to me in this area. Is that cool? And the other thing in the 2 Corinthians 5 thing, he says, we are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. So it's not just a nice suggestion. It's actually a good scripture to grab and write out and put up somewhere, because it tells you God's in the business of reconciling everybody to himself as much as who will hear. And he said, and you're ambassadors of it. Your life has got to be proof that this stuff is real. Your life has got to talk about it. And I am so excited. God's forgiven me and I'm now part of his family. He's brought me back into his family. It's not just about I'm family. He's brought me back. My dad's brought me back. Yeah, it's cool. And the last revelation is that if he is lifted up in our lives and in our circumstances, he will draw people to himself. It's always the work of the Holy Spirit, but there's a response from us on this side of the cross, on this side of salvation, that we walk in what he calls us to walk in, so the Holy Spirit can actually do what he needs to do. Because in the end, your words aren't going to change anyone. But if you're doing out of obedience, and I might I might preach on something tomorrow. Now I know what I'm preaching on tomorrow morning. When you get there, it's in that revelation and changing that you grow. And God wants you to grow. And, you know, and our churches will grow to a certain degree, and then the enemy will come in and ruffle some things, and some things happen. And, you know, instead of talking about it and running around about it, what we do is we get in the prayer closet and say, Lord, I see the enemy there. And he's going to stop what he's doing. And if you can use me to change that in Jesus' name. That's the heart of this ministry. That's the heart of the Holy Spirit. And so we're here. We're doing a journey. There's a place for us to come sometimes back to be refreshed in the Holy Spirit, to be refreshed in a revelation of what God is doing. I think today God's bringing revelation to some people. He's speaking into us afresh. And the interesting thing is, if he has been speaking to you and you respond, you get the greatest healing. If you've heard him and you don't want to respond, I'm not saying you won't get a healing, but I tell you, it takes longer for that process to happen.